First Corinthians 14. We are continuing our study in the book of First Corinthians, and we come to chapter number 14. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Stand if you would when you find your place. What can you learn about life in the church from a godly mother? It may seem like an odd way to phrase it, but I hope it makes sense before we're finished. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, once again, we're thankful to be here. Thank you for every song and every word that has been spoken. Lord, we need your help this morning as we look into your word. Guide us, direct us, give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. I pray that you would encourage those that are discouraged, that you would strengthen the hearts of your people. And Lord, those that are here who need to be saved, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust you as their Savior. Help us now. We need your help. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, give us grace. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. You can follow along on your Bible. It will also be on the screen. And if you need a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in the pew near you. Scripture says, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity or love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh are barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Thank you, and you may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. This past Christmas, my daughter, Leah, gave me a book filled with questions meant to help me reflect on my life so that she and her siblings could better understand who I am. And perhaps it's a keepsake she hopes to have one day when I depart this world. And I was slow to get started on it, but I did get started on it. And there was one question in particular that caused me to pause much longer than I expected. This question asked me to describe my mother. And I thought, well, where do I start? I began my answer by stating that time and space would fail me to describe what a wonderful, kind, loving woman that she was. And to be honest, I haven't gotten much further than that sentence. My mother was loving, sacrificial, and always sought the good of others. We need that spirit in the church today. It is this spirit that if you have been here for our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and even if you haven't, it doesn't take long as you're reading in the book of 1 Corinthians to realize that the church at Corinth lacked that spirit. They were selfish. They were very narrow-minded in their understanding of things. They lacked Christian love. They were focused on their own experience. And so this text reminds us that God calls all believers to reject self-centered spirituality and live for His glory and the good of others. And so today, I want you to see some marks of this life. And honestly, the spirit of a mother is that self-sacrificial love. If we take that into our church life and take that into every area of our life, we would greatly benefit from it. I want to show you three marks of a life that glorifies God and blesses others from this text. Number one, pursue love that edifies. Number two, speak to be understood. And number three, serve to be a blessing. Pursue love that edifies, speak to be understood, and serve to be a blessing. He says in the first verse of chapter 14, follow after charity, or follow after love. That is, make it your highest aim. To follow after is to pursue. It is to give chase to. It is to hunt, if you would. It is to seek to develop this as a virtue in you. And why should we seek after it? Because it is the highest virtue. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, Paul is instructing Timothy to flee these things. And he says at the end of the verse, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. One of the things that Paul instructs Timothy to follow after, that is to hunt, to give chase to strive to cultivate in your life, is this matter of love. We should pursue it, as I said, because it is the highest virtue. He said, if you back up to chapter 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That is, the highest and the greatest Christian virtue is that of love. Why should we pursue it? Because it is the greatest virtue. But why should we pursue it? Because it does not come naturally. I had an atheist tell me one time, and Charles Spurgeon said, atheism is the strangest thing in the world. Not even the devils fall prey to that. But I don't think anyone's truly an atheist. I think they're only liars. They're not atheists. Nevertheless, I digress. I had an atheist tell me one time, he said, well, I just don't have faith. And he said, he even followed up and said, well, if it doesn't come natural, then I just don't have it, and there's no need for me to pursue it. But could you imagine if you took that mentality, if you followed that logic to its natural conclusion? Most of the things that you and I have in life that are worth having are things that we cultivate, things that we pursue, things that we strive after. many of the skills you have obtained, many of the things that you enjoy in life right now are things that you have had to pursue, things that you have had to grow in. Most people, when they hunt for deer or whatever it is, they don't just sit on their couch with a rifle in their hand and a window open because the deer is going to go right across the window and say, "Hey, bud, what's up?" No, you have to go after it. And such it is the case with the Christian virtue of love. It must be cultivated. We must seek to grow in it because it does not come naturally. Albert Barnes said, "Cultivate it in your hearts as the richest and best endowment of the Holy Spirit, and endeavor to diffuse its happy influence all around you." We don't love naturally. You don't love God naturally. We're born at odds with Him. We are born at enmity, that is, we're the enemies of God. And some of you here this morning, you're here, and you don't love God. You don't love Christ. And the Bible persuades you to repent and to trust Christ because He is the only Savior. If you will be reconciled to the Father, then you must be reconciled to the Father through Christ. And one might say, "Well, I don't need to be reconciled to the Father." Well, then you are a fool of the highest caliber. You have violated the law of God. You think the things you ought not think. You say things you should not say. You do things you ought not do, all in violation of God's laws. And not only that, not only do you do what you ought not do, you do not do those things that you ought to do. And so every moment of your life, you are violating the law of God. You don't love Christ. You have placed yourself on the throne of your life, and you must turn to Him and repent to be reconciled to the Father. Amen. This love doesn't come natural. Another skeptic of Christianity said, "Oh, why don't you name one commandment that one has to believe in God to do?" All right, then, that's easy. The greatest commandment in the world: love God with all your heart, strength, and mind. That's it. You can't do that on your own strength. You can't love others as you ought to. You can't love your friends, you can't love your family like you ought to, apart from the grace of God working in your life. You can't love your husband, you can't love your wife, you can't love your children like you ought to. You must grow in this matter of love. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. In other words, strive after love, seek to cultivate it, seek to grow in this area, then seek spiritual gifts. When I first moved to St. Louis, I had a job in construction, kind of. I built decks and fences. You don't have to be a carpenter to build decks and fences, thankfully. Although it does help, Will probably shake his head. But I wasn't a carpenter. But anyway, I managed. And then 08 happened, and I lost my job, and I fell into pest control. And I had to learn. I had to grow. You would think it's just a matter of grabbing a compressed air sprayer and going around spraying like a madman, and all the bugs just drop off because you sprayed stuff. Well, it doesn't happen that way. There's certain techniques you have to do, and you treat one pest one way, another pest another way, and I know you have no desire to hear a lesson on pest control, but I had to grow in that area. In other words, I had to cultivate my knowledge. And the reason I'm saying this is because I want you all to consider, what do you do, what are you doing to cultivate the spiritual graces in your life? What are you doing to deliberately grow in these areas? You say, "Well, I come to church." Well, that's great. But that's not enough in and of itself. We have to be deliberate in our growth. And so we have to be deliberate in our growth of love, reading the scriptures, praying, reading Christian books. Read the Puritans. Amen. Then desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because love is the lens for understanding and using all other spiritual gifts. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Love has to come first. Love must inform how we use our gifts. You all know this, and you're all sensible people. I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to. You can do the right thing, but if you don't have love in your heart, it will be of none effect. How often have couples been divorced where the wife is doing what she feels her role is, the man is doing what he feels her role is, but what's going on? They're both doing what they're supposed to do because they're not loving. Love must come first. Love must inform how we do all these things. And then he says, especially, or but rather, that you may prophesy. Prophecy in this context refers simply to speaking the word of God. It may mean preaching. It may mean teaching. It may mean witnessing to someone, giving a word of encouragement, testimony, as Ken did a few moments ago. It may be praying for someone, speaking a word of encouragement to them. It is simply speaking the word of God. And Paul says, seek that primarily. Why? Because prophecy expresses love through clarity. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians in verse number 1, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. That is, the goal of charity, the goal of love, is to encourage our brothers and sisters. So we seek that first. So we're to pursue and cultivate love, and next we are to speak to be understood. And that's the gist of Paul. That's the entirety of Paul's argument in a manner of speaking. His entire argument in this section is that you need to love one another, and the expression of loving one another is speaking in ways that they understand to encourage and strengthen them in their faith. Now, I have to tell you, in these next few verses, he's talking about the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. And probably, no doubt, many of you come from various backgrounds. And we're Baptist, and we believe Baptist doctrine. And what I believe Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. And I believe the gift of tongues, as expressed in the early church, has ceased because it was primarily an apostolic and a sign gift. However, we have to deal with this with a degree of charity and sensibility because we have brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ, people who love God, who see this differently than we do. However, I believe these gifts have ceased because, as I've already stated, it was an apostolic gift, a sign gift that vanished from the church after the apostolic era, and you don't have that. That's reality. It entirely vanished from the early church and reemerged in the early 1900s. Furthermore, as you read through Scripture, you find that tongues were languages. In the book of Acts, every man heard in his own language. Modern practice differs greatly from this explanation. And furthermore, the vast majority of tongue speaking in the Christian world entirely ignores Paul's instructions. All that as preliminary, but Paul says in verse number 2 that clarity should be our aim. In other words, we need to speak so that we are understood. And if there is one thing that deserves clarity, it is the gospel. And there's a whole lot that passes for the gospel in our day that is anything more than a gospel, anything more than the gospel. Your testimony, how you came to faith in Christ, is very important. But it's not the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God is the sovereign King of the universe. He is sovereign over all things. He is our creator. And as he is a creator, he has the right and he has the right to our worship. We have violated God's laws. I don't have to explain that to you. You know you have violated God's laws. We have violated his laws. The just penalty for violating the law of God is condemnation in hell. And immediately some of you push back and say, wait, that we don't scare people into hell. Agreed. We don't scare people into hell. But the wrath of God, okay, we don't scare people out of hell. You may have scared people into hell, but you shouldn't. We don't scare people out of hell. In other words, you're not going to, with scary stories, convince people to trust Christ. You might convince them to make a decision, but you won't convince them to love Jesus through scary stories. But there is no gospel apart from the wrath of God upon guilty, hell-deserving sinners. That is the gospel. And if you give the gospel to someone and you leave out God's wrath for their sins, if you leave out the wrath of God that is justly on them, then you have not given them the gospel. Christ came and took the punishment that you and I deserved. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God has made him to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father treated Christ as though he were a sinner so that you and I could be treated as though we are righteous. The gospel deserves clarity. The gospel deserves to be told. Someone says, well, I don't witness and I don't give the gospel. I just try to live a good life and let people see from there. How many times has someone gotten saved because you go to work every day, pay your taxes, and love your family? Nobody's ever knocked on my door and said, man, I notice you go to work every day. I notice you love your wife and you don't hit your dog. I must be born again. I'm being ridiculous here, but you understand the point. They're saved by the gospel. And the gospel deserves clarity. And in every area of our life, especially as it relates to God's truth, clarity should be our aim. And that's the problem Paul has with the Corinthians. He said in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Now, if you have a King Jimmy like I do, you notice that the word unknown is in italics. And that's because it is not in the original language. A lot of times, those words in italics are inserted to help clarify the sentence. And such is the case in chapter 14. It was inserted to clarify that the tongues, the languages, the people at Corinth were speaking were not understood by those around them in their church. But that's obvious from the text that it's not understood. And so, in my view, this insertion is unfortunate because many have used this to build a doctrine of tongues that, in other words, they insinuate, well, this is an unknown tongue. Well, there's no such thing as an unknown tongue. And that's not what the translators were insinuating. That's not what Paul is insinuating. In fact, Paul's insinuating that language has sound, language has reasoning, language has a purpose. And Paul's whole point is, if you're speaking in a language and no one understands you, you're not benefiting anyone. Sometimes There are certain Spotify stations, radio stations, I guess you call it, artists I like to follow, and I like them a lot, but occasionally it'll have this artist singing a Christian hymn in another language. And I think, well, that's fantastic that you can sing that song in whatever language that is, but it's not doing anything for me because I don't understand it. And that's Paul's point. Truth obscured is of no benefit. He says in verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him." And as Charles Hodge says, it is not the gift of tongues that he censures, but the use of the gift when no one was present who understood the language employed. Going back to my mom. My mom was a school teacher by training. And she was a smart lady. But there were times when I needed an explanation, and she was clear, brought it down to my level. And there were times that I asked her a question that I wasn't ready for the answer, and she would say, "Go ask your dad." And then my dad would obfuscate for about 10 minutes until I grew. I think that was his goal. Wear me down with ridiculous language until I went away and asked maybe when I was 15 or 16. But they're speaking and no one understands them. He says they speak mysteries. The word mystery in Scripture speaks not to mysteries hidden, but rather truth revealed by God. If you're taking notes, you might want to reference 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, Ephesians 3 verses 3 and 5, and of course chapter 13 and verse number 2, where he says, "I have the gift to understand all mysteries." The point is that if I speak in such a way and no one understands it, then I have not done anyone any benefit at all. And so edifying others, building each other up, encouraging one another, ought to be our purpose. Verse number 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." In other words, Paul says, if you want the spiritual gifts, the gift that you ought to chase after, the gift that you are to pursue is love, and then seek to express that in encouraging, building one another up, encouraging them, and strengthening them in their faith. That ought to be your desire. The first year I played baseball, I was terrible. I couldn't buy a hit with a credit card. I couldn't do anything. And you know, my mother didn't say, "Yeah, you know what? You're really terrible at this. Maybe you should stick to Scrabble or something." She didn't say that. She encouraged me. She spoke words of love, and she did find ways to help me get some hits, and I turned out to be not so terrible. But the goal of the Christian life, our goal, ought to be to encourage and to strengthen people's faith. You see, the goal of the Christian life and ministry is not about receiving, but giving. I can't tell you how many things my mother did without so that I could have. And many of you grew up the same way. You know what that's like. And the reason that stands out is because our tendency is to be self-centered. Our tendency in the Christian life is to be self-centered. Our tendency in ministry and as it relates to the church is to be self-centered. You see, too often in the Christian church, we are consumers. This is a backwards mindset in the church. So often somebody is looking for a church, and they're looking for a church that has this group, and every other group. Rather than looking for a church that preaches the Bible and is a place where they can serve and be an encouragement to others. You see, the Christian life isn't about our experience. I said the Christian life isn't about our experience. And that's the problem the church at Corinth had. Individually, they were having a great time. But they weren't doing anything for their friends, their family, their Christian brothers and sisters. So we aim for blessing, not self-expression. Verse number 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. This verse, again, explains that Paul is not talking about ecstatic language. So often in churches where the gift of tongues is practiced, it's just this ecstatic utterance. But the proof of verse number 4 is that he's edifying himself. He cannot edify himself if he does not understand himself. Right? In other words, if you're speaking and you don't even understand what you're saying, what? Say, well, it's between me and God. Well, God don't read blank minds. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm trying to tell you what Paul's saying in verse number 4. He's edifying himself. How could he edify himself? Because he understands himself. But he's not concerned with his brothers and sisters in Christ. How often, when you say something, do you stop and think, how is this going to be received by them? Well, I got to say it. No, you don't. I've heard people say that over and over again. Well, I have to say it. Well, who said that? Where'd you read that rule? Is that the 11th commandment? If it comes to thy mind, thou shalt utter it. There's a lot of things that come to my mind, and I'm like, nope, not going to let that one out. And we all ought to practice that. Someone says, well, I don't have a filter. Well, grow up and get one. Amen. I mean, we're all adults here, aren't we? He said, I, verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. I'd be fine if you were speaking in tongues. But rather that you prophesied. Why? Because encouragement, building up, and strengthening your brothers and sisters, your family, that's the number one goal. And by the way, gossip, backbiting, being a busybody, that doesn't help anybody out. It makes you feel more spiritual. Well, brother, we just need to pray for somebody, and I'll tell you why. That's called gossip with a righteous cloak. You know what most busybodies need? A job and 2 or 3 hobbies. Amen. You know, let me just say a word about, I didn't plan on saying anything about gossip, but we might as well, we're parked here. If you're gossiping, running down others, you're really not being charitable toward them because they aren't around to defend themselves. But also, you're doing great damage to those that hear you. Especially if those who hear you are your own children or your grandchildren. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I don't go to church anymore because there are hypocrites there? Well, first of all, there's hypocrites at Walmart and work too, but you still go there, Sparky. But nevertheless, people say that. Why? Because they've experienced it. Because the people they were around, listen to me, the people that had the greatest influence on them did not show them what Christian love and charity was all about. When I was a young teenager, you perhaps could have convinced me that all this church business and religion business is all a bunch of bunk. Maybe. You may have been able to convince me that all this institutionalized religion is all garbage and you don't need to fool with it. I don't know. Maybe if you had, let's assume you'd been able to convince me of that. Can I tell you something you would have never convinced me of? You would have never convinced me that my mom and dad didn't love Jesus. You could try as hard and as long as you wanted to, but I knew those two folk loved Jesus because I lived with them. I knew how my dad responded when people said all manner of hurtful and terrible things about him and ridiculed him. I told you the story a week or two ago of a guy that got up and told a bunch of lies in the church, and as soon as he started, it was a vacuum in that church. Everybody was out. Can I tell you something? That's been probably 40 years ago. To this day, I mean to this very day, I have never heard, not one time have I heard my dad say one foul word against that guy. Not at home, not at church, not anywhere else. And in fact, when people tried to come up to him and start something, he'd say, well, we need to pray for him. I lived with two people that I knew loved Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that the reason young people leave the church is not because the church was fluffy. It's because they had parents that sang Amazing Grace on Sunday morning, and Monday through Saturday, there was nothing about Christ. Even if it was a casual, even if they were good people, even if they were moral people, even if they were kind, there was nothing about the love of Jesus during the home in that week. That'll mess a kid up. And so Paul encourages them to love and to edify one another. And so his whole argument is that if they don't understand you, they're not edified. The reasoning is, as you all know, edification requires the mind and the heart to engage truth. That is, if I'm going to be edified, if I'm going to grow in my faith, that means my mind and my heart. You say, what's the difference? My soul is, my heart is my soul. It is my will. It is my love. It is my desire. And when the mind and the heart are engaged in truth, it produces growth. That's why the songs we sing are important. That's why the songs we sing ought to do more than create an emotional high. And we're emotional creatures. There's nothing wrong with emotion. But too often emotions are confused for the Holy Spirit. There are some Christian songs that excite me, but you know what also gets me excited. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's the, I forget what the song was called, but it was on the movie The Last of the Mohicans. Man, you play that song, I'm ready to go do something. You know, no, let's go, brother. I'm ready to sling tomahawks or muzzleloaders or something. Let's go free the brethren. Yeah, that music is very motivational, but it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that was a little ridiculous, but you won't forget it. Music ought to edify. And that goes for children's songs. I'm all for children's songs that are fun. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Man, that's a fun song to sing. But it tells a story. And a kid's song that's all fun and no truth is garbage. As far as church goes, now if you want to sing silly kid songs at home, remember Barney the Dinosaur? I'll spare you that impersonation. But nothing wrong with silly songs. Maybe I shouldn't use the word garbage. But I grow weary of people assuming children can't grasp spiritual truth. Well, of course they can if you never give it to them. Children's songs ought to be edifying. Our art forms in the church ought to be grounded in truth. Finally and quickly, and I'm done, we're to pursue love and speak to be understood, but we must also serve to be a blessing. He says in verse 6 that our message ought to be clear. In other words, if I come to you and you don't understand what I'm saying, I haven't benefited you. We've already labored that point. And then in the next several verses, he gives illustrations from life that we should all understand. That is, he speaks about musical instruments. Verse number 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, music isn't beautiful unless there's a certain rhythm to it. And if it doesn't get, you can only imagine if we tried to sing one song and Wendy gets up here playing Yankee Doodle Dandy. Now, she wouldn't do that, but if she did, that'd be confusing. Or worse yet, if Wendy came in and said, I have to go. I can't play this morning. And so I said, Jesse, get up there and let her rip, Doc. I mean, you just hit the keys and the Holy Ghost will take over. He could play, right? He could bang notes. I'm sure he could probably bang notes with the best of them. But it wouldn't give a distinct sound. Now, maybe I'm not giving him enough credit for his musical abilities, but I'm only assuming he doesn't know how to play the piano. And it'd be the same if I tried to play. Has to give a distinct sound. In verse number 8, he gives the illustration of a military bugler. If the trumpet doesn't give a certain sound, they won't know what the command is. In verses 9 through 11, he makes the argument that all languages have intelligibility. And we won't take time to read those. Actually, verse number 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. That is, language has intelligibility. Being busy in and of itself isn't a virtue. Speaking words in and of itself is not a virtue. And I worry sometimes that in our life, and especially with children today, we're very busy, but it's not a whole lot of good. And I often wonder how beneficial all this travel ball is. I think in many times, in many families, it does more harm than good. He says in verse number 12, and I'm done, we should strive to bless others. Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. What's he saying? He's wrapping his argument all up before he goes to the next argument, that you ought to seek ministry gifts, but you are to seek gifts with a goal to bless others. That is, strive to be a blessing on purpose. There are very few things in life that we do that are beneficial, that come natural. So strive to encourage people intentionally. Strive to be a blessing intentionally. Strive to be a loving person intentionally. In other words, make it your aim. Make it your goal. Do it on purpose. So what can we learn about the Christian life from a godly mother? We can learn that self-sacrificial love seeks the good of others. That ought to be the mark of those who follow Christ. Many of you strive for this kind of love already. My encouragement to you is keep it up. Your Heavenly Father sees your love, He sees your labor, He sees your endurance, and He will reward you for it. But some of you need to shift your focus. It may be that you're here this morning and you have a self-centered view of life and ministry. And you need to repent. You need to ask God for grace to help you live a Christ-like life centered around loving Him and loving others. Some of you are here this morning and you don't love Christ at all. Maybe you made a profession somewhere down the line, but it hasn't done you any good. You may have prayed a prayer, been baptized, joined a church, or maybe you haven't done any of those things, but you haven't been born again. You don't love Jesus. And I'm telling you, He is the only Savior of the world, and if you don't turn to Him, you will not be saved. Amen. That's not scaremongering, that's truth. And those words will resonate in your ears for eternity if you ignore them. But He stands ready to save. He said, "He that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Why would you reject Him when He stands to you willing and ready to give you eternal life, to give you life if you will but submit to Him? May God give us grace to pursue love, to speak to be understood, and serve to be a blessing. Three questions for consideration. Number one, are my gifts being used to build others up, or they mostly revolve around my own experience? Number two, how can I grow in using my gifts to strengthen and encourage others? And number three, I hope you'll especially take heart to this one. Who in my life, perhaps even my own mother, has exemplified this kind of God-glorifying, others-focused love? Have I thanked them? How can I imitate them? My mother's not here to thank. And I think, as thankful as I was, and as close to my mother as I was, and as much as I loved her, I am quite certain I did not thank her enough. So do that today if you have your mother here. Or someone else has been that person to you. Thank them and seek to imitate them. Father, thank you for who you are. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Lord, I pray that you would take these words and use them for your glory. And even my eccentricities or whatever, I pray that they were not distracting, but that you would use them for your glory. Help us now. Save those who are lost. Encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You Mind the Lord.